I invite you to come. There we go. There we go. You know, I've really come a long way in going like to Mexico and stuff like that. I first time I went, I was in Bible college. Yeah, I tell you what, it was. Here's an interesting thing. You're like, how did I get to preaching? I remember side story before I get into the message. I was in Bible college, hadn't preached ever before, and so I went to Mexico. We went to Mexico over spring break. Go do some ministry. We went to this town and we noticed something. It's about how do you minister? Well, we went to this town and we saw that in the middle of the town was this soccer field. We thought, well, soccer is important in this town. So we got an idea. Why don't we challenge them to a soccer game? And if we win, they got to come to church, right? What they didn't know is my college, Bible college, was rated second in the nation in soccer. So we had all these guys. Well, of course, the whole town came out. You know, they're gonna you know show these gringos and Latino, the token Latino with them, you know how to play soccer. And so we made the deal. We win, you guys come to the, and we won. I mean, so they had to come out, right? Everything's cool. I'm there just to be part of the team. Well, a pastor that we had with us is supposed to preach. Well, service starts getting ready, and then he's like, I don't feel good. And so he starts throwing up, you know, by the van. Just, he's in sad shape. He must have drank something or ate something that wasn't good. So we're like, the whole town has come out. Who's going to preach? And everybody looked at me, and they nominated me to preach. The first time I ever preached. And to make it worse, I was supposed to preach in Spanish. I said supposed to. It was more of Spanglish. But I tried my best, right? That was the first time that I preached, and I'm surprised the heavens and the Lord let me preach some more. So that's how I got started. Let us pray before I get myself in trouble. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for, Lord, it just amazes me how you work with us. It amazes me, number one, that you're so patient with us. It amazes me that you would use someone like us. Us, Lord. I never in a million years would I thought I'd be here. Never in a million years would I ever view myself as being a follower of Jesus. Never in a million years would I see myself as being one who gets the honor of proclaiming your word. And yet here I am. Lord, here I am. And the road was not straight, not even close. But Lord, you never gave up on me. And so Lord, I thank you for that. And I know that today, Lord, you're going to teach us. You're going to make the road more clear to us. Today you're going to really give us some signs, Lord, that we can hold our hats on, as it were. So we give you thanks, Lord. Amen. Amen, amen. We've been going through the book of Acts. We're up to Acts 14. We're getting there. I will get you to the end of the book of Acts. It's an amazing book. It's amazing because I love to see the pattern of the early church is moving out. These are people that the culture was really coming against them, just like our culture in many ways, in many circles, is really putting pressure upon the church. Yet the unstoppable spirit for church continued to move and continue to really turn their culture upside down. But when I read the book of Acts, it reminds me of our day. Because in the book of Acts, you see people that had some kind of crazy ideas about religion. I mean, have you heard some crazy ideas about religion? Raise your hand if you've ever heard people mention just some far out stuff about religion. I remember my pastor one time, for a sermon, he sent me down to Pioneer Courthouse Square with a camera. And he was doing a sermon on heaven. So he wanted to know what kind of, you know, the normal man thinks about heaven. Well, if you want to find the normal man, don't go to Pioneer Courthouse Square. There's nothing normal there. Nothing normal there, you know? And so I went over there and just interviewed people about what heaven is like. And I tell you, it was like, woohoo, some of those people, they're like, wow, you know, and when you look in their eyes, they believe this stuff. I mean, that was so scary. I remember one guy talking about aliens, you know, and about being probed and all. And I'm like, you know, whoa, I'm walking away from you. It was interesting. But even just around us, people have these weird views of religion. And so I would say foolishness is not in short supply, right? There's plenty of foolishness to go around. And we're going to see that in Acts 14. Paul and Barnabas, the Lord is using them. They're doing a lot of amazing things. And they're going to run into some man-made religion. And at first it looks good, kinda, and then it takes a little tour, and then it really turns bad on them. And that's sometimes the way it happens. Sometimes it's like we swear someone's tracking with us, and then that quickly they turn on us. And we see that in Acts 14. Paul and Barnabas, they go into this town called Lystra, and they healed a man who had been lame from birth, which was pretty impressive. That means the city knew. I mean, everybody's like, yeah, I know that guy's lame. I mean, he's never walked, not even one day. It wasn't like he got in a wreck, right? And he got better. It wasn't that he had a knee that was bummed. No, this guy had not walked, and so God moved in a miraculous way. And so at first, the people loved it. The people went wild. They're like, man, this is awesome. See, people like the benefits of the kingdom. They love the benefits of the. They love to hang around you and I because there's the benefit. I mean, I was that way. There was these believers in my high school. I'm thinking, man, there's something about them that's different. And so I enjoyed hanging out with them. And so here, same thing. They love the benefits. But then when they finally figured out when Paul and Barnabas were actually proclaiming, things turned on them. And I see that happening in our culture as we speak today. So let's start in Acts 14, beginning with verse 8. It says, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. Now, when I first read that, I'm thinking, well, what did Paul see? There was something in the spiritual realm that he saw in this guy that, wait a minute, this guy is tracking. This guy's believing in him, even though he's been lame. I mean, he doesn't have a frame of reference of what it means to be walked. But somehow when Paul looks at him, there's faith in this guy that maybe this is possible. And so there becomes this faith that stirs up. So faith is important. And so he sees that. In verse 10, Paul says with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and he walked. Now, what's interesting to me is many times in scripture where you see, it says, in the name of Jesus, right? Stand up and walk, in the name of Jesus, be healed. In this case, you don't see that. There was that much faith stirring in this guy that when he said, get up, the guy obeyed. And sure enough, he was instantly healed. You know, I always pray, I said, Lord, increase my faith. You know, I when I pray for people, I want people healed every time, every single time. So I'm like, Lord, I must not have enough faith yet, but I don't give up. You don't got to start that. I don't give up. I don't beat myself. I'm like, Lord, just I'm going to continue to contend, and I'm going to continue to believe that faith in me will continue to grow, and I'll see even more miraculous things than I've already seen. Amen. And so that's the way I usually pray. It says, now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. I mean, the gods have left heaven, they've come down here, and they're hanging out with us. I mean, that's their frame of reference, right? Greek religion. And so the Greek gods, the mythology. And so verse 12, it says, and Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And you know, at this point, Paul and Barnabas, they're not sure what's going on because they're not understanding this language. But eventually it dawns on them what's about to happen. Verse 13, then the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate. So they put these garlands on the oxen and they parade them, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. So they're saying, these are gods. We're going to sacrifice these oxen to them. And could you imagine that going on? I mean, that's like when we go to Haiti or we go to other parts of the world. I mean, they're like, whoa, that's amazing. Let's sacrifice some oxen for you, right? Because you're a god. And so I can imagine they're not really understanding, but it becomes clear. Verse 14, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes. Really talking, when a Jew would tear his clothes, he's like, oh my gosh, this is blasphemous. Oh my gosh, no way. You're not going to sacrifice thinking that we're gods. Because remember, they remember that just a few chapters back, one guy, proclaimed, he took kind of the people's applause and everything as divine. And what happened? Worms ate them. So they're like, no, we've seen what happens when you set yourself up to take really the what they call vainglory, the glory that belongs to God. So they tore their clothes and they ran among the multitudes, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We're also men with the same nature as you. See, that's also good news. I mean, they're telling me, yeah, we're no different than you guys. We put on our pants one after another. It's good news because we see that what miraculous things happen and we tend to pull Paul and Barnabas up here. Well, yeah, they're Paul and Barnabas. No, he said, no, we're just men, just like you. Just like you. No difference, right? Except God used them. He says, we are also men with the same nature. And then here they begin to present the gospel, really. And we preach to you that you should turn from your useless things to the living God. And then they describe who this living God is, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea, everything that you see, and all the things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their ways. He said, you know, there was a time in which God was patient. He kind of let you, it's like when we're parents, we're like, okay, we tell our kid, you know, don't touch that, it's hot. Right? And I don't know why, but our kids don't believe us. It's like, I sometimes check in the mirror and make sure it doesn't say stupid. I mean, because what don't you believe that I know a few things that's hot? But our kids oftentimes have to learn the hard way. And that's what he's saying, that God allowed them to really make their own decisions. Now, what you got to understand is that didn't mean that they were not accountable. They're still accountable. So even though God may give them really the ability or the free will to do what they want to do, that doesn't mean they're not accountable to God. Indeed, they are accountable. And so he says, who bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in the way, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness, without witness. In other words, you're not without an excuse. In that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and with gladness. He's like the witness of what's out there speaks of God. So, you know, when I read that, I'm thinking, well, I can imagine the guy that appears before God. He's an Argonian, right? And he's like, God, I never knew he existed. Well, where did you think all that rain came from, Morgan? I mean, who? Right? Where does that come from? And why did rain come? Because we love our state green, right? We love our air clean, right? I mean, my lips are just starting to come back to in Palm Springs. Man, my lips were all chapped. My skin was all crackly. I'm like, oh my gosh, this desert living. And you know, it's like I couldn't hang in this place because I love moisture in the air. So finally my lips are coming back. But he's saying that he will leave a witness for himself. See, God's gonna ask these questions and he's gonna bust people easily. Where do you think your food came from? Where did the tree come from? Where did the seeds come from the tree? I mean, who designed all this? Verse 18. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. So they're still wanting to sacrifice to them. They're still like, man, we still believe you're the gods. Verse 19, then Jews from Antioch and Iconium, these were Jews that had already given Paul and Barnabas a hard time, and they're following them. And that's what happens. We see it in the culture. People protesting, people chasing people. You know, it's like, you know, you speak anything contrary to what people want, and next thing you know, here we go. We're gonna chase you down, right? And it's the same way here. And so here are these guys, they follow, they come, and it says, having persuaded the multitudes, so they get the crowd going, right? It's not about truth. It's never about truth. It's about, man, let's just stir up the crowd, and that's what they do. Having persuaded the multitude, they stoned Paul, and they dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. I mean, Luke, who was a physician, who the Lord used to write the book of Acts, I mean, he knows enough to know that he wasn't dead, but he looked dead, right? I mean, to be stoned, I haven't been hit by a rock lately, but I can imagine it would hurt. And so sure enough, they drag him out of the city, and that's what they would do so he could die out there. Or maybe they thought he was dead. However, the disciples gathered around them. It doesn't say they prayed, but maybe they did. But he arose up. Right? Look what Paul does. And he went into the city. I would have gone the opposite way as a city. Right? Wouldn't you have done that? I mean, why? You just got stoned by the people. They don't like you, Paul. I'd be heading the other way. But sure enough, he goes back into the city. And we see that time and time again. But the next day, he departed with Barnabas to Derbe, and amazing things began to happen to Derbe. But I asked myself, why all of a sudden this change of mind? Why is it one moment they're worshiping, and then the next moment they turn on him? You see, but people do that today. I've had it done for me. I've had it done to me. You know, they love me until they hear the truth of this holy book. And just that quickly, right, just that quickly, they turn on me. I'm like, oh, seriously? Seriously? I was okay 2 minutes ago, and now I'm the devil's son. It turns that quickly for you. And what was happening is at first when Paul and Barnabas were doing what they did, this miraculous thing, it really fit in with their heathen religion. I mean, they're like, yeah, we like this. You know, you keep talking about the love of God. Oh, we want to hear about the love of God. Keep telling me about the love of God. Oh, I love hearing about the love of God. And as soon as you begin to talk about sin, what? See, it dawns on them that what Paul and Barnabas were really, and I think these Jews that followed them stirred it up. It dawns on them that what Paul and Barnabas were doing was really in competition to their religion and their lifestyle. It dawned on them that what Paul and Barnabas were preaching meant that there would have to be a change in the way they live. And people don't want to change the way they live. Amen? They don't want to. They don't. But you know, I love the boldness of Paul. He says, you know, you guys should turn away from these useless things. I mean, he's saying, man, the way you live, you know, even though you seem kind of religious, it's really useless. I mean, that'll stir up the crowd. Yeah. Wait a minute, I'm serious about what I do. I'm serious about the way I live, and yet you're going to call that useless, and that's what he did. And so they decided we'd rather get rid of Paul and his religion than really our lifestyle. And that's what it always comes down to. You know, I have people argue with me about what this holy book teaches. And so I have to remind them, I didn't write this holy book. If you have a problem, take it up with the one that wrote this holy book, right? Right, that's, you know, get in the ring with him. Go mano a mano with him if you want. I didn't write this. And you know what? The truth is, one day they will go mano a mano with him. I mean, that's what scared the heck out of me. I understood that as a non-believer, that one day, and I don't know how I knew that, I knew one day I'm going to appear before him. And that scared the bejeebers out of me. I don't know what that looks like, but it's probably not good, right? The bejeebers. And so sure enough, they began to understand the implications of the gospel. And people don't like that. They like to create their own gospel. They like to create their own religion. That's what people want to do. They want a religion that really affirms the way they live. That's human nature. I used to do the same thing. Me and my buddies, we were heathens and a half, right? We really were. And we said, we just said, if we do these two things for sure, we'll go to hell, right? But if we don't do these two things, we thought, yeah, we'll probably get into heaven. And one was murder. We thought, okay, if we kill somebody, probably we won't get into heaven, right? And then there was this other one that I won't tell you because you can't handle it. But in our mind, the religion we had created was if we just don't do these two things, we'll get in. Because we thought God grades in the bell curve, right? I'm not as bad as those guys. And that was our religion. So I understand where people come from. It's no different. It's no different. You know, 2 Timothy 3:5 in particular, talking about the last days. And he says, in the last days, he says, you're going to find still religion, but he says, you're going to find a religion that has a form of godliness but denies its power. He says, you're going to have a religion that sounds religious, but it's going to deny the authority of Christ. It's going to deny the word of Christ. It's going to deny everything that this holy book says. If it doesn't jive with what people want to live, then guess what? Right? Then we're done with this book. Or as I read even recently, it's kind of funny. I read and I've never seen anybody twist. It was this blogger. I've never seen anybody twist the word of God like they twisted it. I mean, and it was twisted so that it would bless the way they live. And I'm like, are you kidding me? You literally, with a straight face, tell me that's what this book says. Because I've read this book many times over, and it says the opposite of what you're telling me it says. But yet, that's the day in which we live in. But 2 Timothy 3:5 says that's the way it's going to be. And I understand it because I was there and you were there. Amen? So I'm going to talk about two false religions in our day, right? Two false religions. The first one, and because we gotta be ready for these things because they're already pressing us. The first religion is the religion of comfort. The religion of comfort. It's a religion that doesn't require much. Forget discipleship, right? It's just, you know, you raise your hand, you're going to accept Jesus, and that's where it is. You come to church whenever you want to, but let's not get too crazy about this Jesus thing, right? I raise my hand, I'm sure I'll get to heaven, and forget about transformation. I'm not, you know, that's just, you know, the Jesus freaks are the ones that look at being transformed. That's what I call the religion of comfort. It's really anti-discipleship. But Romans 12:2 says this, that you and I are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We're to be transformed. True religion brings a transformation. We don't come in with a filthy mind and we stay that way. One of the first things the Lord did to me, you know what he did? He pulled out my brains and he scrubbed it and he bleached it and he scrubbed it and he bleached it and he scrubbed it and he bleached it and he scrubbed it and he bleached it. You know why? Because it needed it. That's why he did it. And every now and then I tell him, Lord, do it again. Right? Do it again. And you know what? He said, okay, I'll do it again. See, that isn't that awesome that the Lord will do that? Sometimes I've got this just, anybody besides me has just an attitude sometimes? Just stinking attitude? Good. I knew I came to the right church. Right? Sometimes I just have a stinking attitude. But I don't stay there. I say, Lord, you know already that I have a stinking attitude. Lord, will you just pull it out of me? I see a stinking attitude like a bad weed. You know, it's like the weed you swore you pulled out, and next week it's there again. And you pull it out, and you swear it's there the next week. That's the way sometimes my attitude is. And I said, Lord, will you take root and all? Because I don't want it back. I don't want it part of my life. But the religion of comfort won't do that because it's not interested in transformation, because transformation is hard work. Amen? Transformation is hard work. You will never be transformed if you're lazy. It will not happen. Because Scripture talks about taking every thought captive, right? And making it obedient. Every thought. It didn't say every other thought. It didn't say every tenth thought. It doesn't say just take your thoughts captive when you really make a mess of your life. That's when we take every thought captive. And that is hard work. But instead, this religion of comfort kind of likes to give God leftovers. Leftover time, leftover effort, you know, because it's going to be out there chasing the things that make our life comfortable, and whatever's left over, it's going to give to God. It's going to really compete with what's going out there. And I'll tell you what, when we make God compete with the world, with what's out there, I'll tell you what, he doesn't fare real well sometimes because we get distracted by shiny things. I'll give you an example. There's always a statistic that always kind of bothered me. I always questioned it. And whenever I read about how many Christians there are in the U.S., I always tell myself, that number is way too high. It's just way too high. Like I said, I wasn't always a pastor. I worked in the real world for 24 years. I was out there. And I'm thinking, where are all these believers that these studies say are there? And what they're finding out is people kind of project themselves. They kind of like, well, yeah, I'm a believer. Do you go to church? Well, no, but I'm a believer, right? You know, I used to consider myself a good Catholic. And I never went to church. I literally didn't go to church from third grade till my senior year. But I'd argue with you, I was a good Catholic. We'd fight. I'd bloody your nose. How dare you question me? See that, and that's what happens in these studies. People project themselves. Yeah, I'm a believer, man. And at work, what I would do when somebody would tell me that, yeah, man, I'm a believer. Oh, where do you go to church? What's your pastor's name? And so what I would do is that I would go and Google, if they said, for instance, yeah, I go to church. Where do you go to church? It's called East something. East River? Oh, yeah. Yeah, East River. What's the name of the pastor? And so what I would do, once again, I like messing with people, but I like to, get somewhere, is I would go Google it, and I would get a picture of East River, and I'd actually get the name of the pastor, right? And I just said, just for future reference, this is the church you go to, and this is your pastor's name, right? Here you go. But people, it's kind of interesting, right? And so when you look at the studies even closer, you realize that probably only 20% of the people that would say they're Christian even come to church. See, why is that? They're saying, man, I'm a Christian, I want God, but why don't they end up here? Because of this religion of comfort that they have heard about. And so the things that are out in the community really distract them and are in competition with God. See, and so I think we've sold them wrong. See, no, that's not the way it was sold to me. I understood. I understood clearly what was required of me. If I'm in, I'm all in. And if I'm in, I knew that I'm to die to my old ways. I knew that, right? Because it was explained to me. Matthew 6:33 says it this way. But seek second the kingdom of God. Is that what it says? Third? Fifth? No, seek first the kingdom of God. He says that's where you start. And his righteousness, being right with God. And these things will be added to you. What things? The things that we chase after. Food. If you read in context, food, clothing, shelter, the things that are required. He goes, don't even worry about those things. He says, just worry about chasing me and I'll take care of everything for you. You chase me, you obey me, and I will take care of you. Here's an example from my life. You know, when I worked for the feds, it was a good career. It was a good living, right? And the Lord called me to leave my career at the height of my career and become a pastor. Well, you know, it was... I wasn't getting paid the same. Let's just say it that way, right? But you know, when I was working for the feds, there was a desire in me that I really wanted to travel. I'd love to just travel, especially go to Europe. And so when the Lord told me to leave that career and pastor, I'm thinking, there goes traveling. I'll never travel. It'll never happen. But the Lord knows the desires that are in your heart. Right? And even though I don't have a nickel, he's got lots of nickels. And so one day I get a call from my brother. And he says, hey, want to go to Europe? It's on me. Yeah! So we go all over Europe, have an amazing time. And it's on him. Right? And then probably a couple years later, he calls again. Hey! Want to go to Europe? It's on me. Yeah, let's go to Europe. I mean, we had a great time. And he calls, hey, want to go to Costa Rica? I'm like, Lord, you're amazing. See, he is. He's that amazing. He says, you just chase me. Let me be your priority. And all this stuff, the desires here, I'll take care of it in ways you never would have thought. See, if you know my brother, I love my brother. I love my brother. And he was, and you'll see him here, so don't give him a hard time. But you know, sometimes my brothers are a little stingy. I shouldn't say that. If you're listening to this, Mario, I'm not talking about you. And so this was really out of character for my brother to call me and say, let's do Europe. And so when we got back from Europe, I said, you know what? And so I told him, I said, Mario, the Lord used you to bless me. That kind of like, okay. But he needed to know that he is an instrument of God to bless me, to bless us. And he was, right? And so that's the way it works. Seek first the kingdom of God. Just chase him and he'll take care of all those kind of things. Luke 14, I love it because Luke 14 tells us that we need to count the cost. If we want to be a disciple of Jesus, we need to count the cost, and the cost is complete surrender, right? He's calling us to be disciples, disciplined followers of Jesus Christ. And so we lay down our old lifestyle, right? We lay down this man-made religion. We lay down counterfeit religion, and instead we walk the true gospel. Here's the second, I think, counterfeit religion, and that's the religion of people-pleasing. It's the religion of compromise, right? And a lot of churches have gone this way. They want to please people so bad, they've really thrown out the Word of God. They're cherry-picking. They're just picking, you know, if it has to do with love, okay, we'll preach that. And nothing else. Galatians 1:10. Paul's talking about himself. And I love what he says. He says, am I trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? He says, in case you have a question, I'm gonna show you who I'm trying to please. Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. He's saying, if I was trying to please people, I wouldn't preach a word that gets me stoned. Right? I wouldn't preach a word that gets me arrested. But I'm not trying to please people. I'm trying to please God, whom I'm his servant. And that's who I'm trying to please. And I'm trying to teach you to decide, you know, I'm going to please God, even though if it costs me everybody on the planet. If it literally costs me all, if it costs me all to please him, then I will pay the price that I might please him. See, because I'm going to spend eternity with him. Right? I want to spend eternity with him. And so what happens in this, the religion of people pleasing, is they adopt the message to what people want to hear. They pick and choose God's word to avoid dealing with sin. They don't want to avoid, they want to avoid offending anyone. They want to avoid offending anyone. It's this feel-good gospel. You're good, I'm good, we're all good. Right? It talks about the love of God and not of sin. You know, even believers get caught up in this. And I see it sometimes. You know, I remember believers at work that would say this, and you got to understand, at church they would say, you know, brother, will you pray for me, right? You know, I'm battling this day. Will you pray for me in church? But then they go to work, and they tell the coworkers, hey, man, will you send some good vibes my way? It's people-pleasing. We're not called to be people-pleasers, right? Who you are here and what you proclaim here is who you should be out there and what you proclaim out there. Amen? Right? It's great that you love me, but you should also love people over there. It's great that you're honest with me, but you should also be honest with people out there. That's what we do. And so recently, I like watching The Voice. I don't know if you guys watch The Voice. It's a singing competition on TV. I love good singers, and a lot of believers are there. As a matter of fact, one of the top guys right now is a worship leader. You see worship leaders. But one of the things that was said this week really bears to what I'm saying today. And there's one of the judges, this worship leader sang this, oh no, actually it was somebody else sang this song kind of about Jesus, but really it wasn't kind of about Jesus. But anyway, his coach, I mean, says, really, I liked it. And he talks about kind of many ways that you can relate to God. And he says this, and a bunch of people agreed. Yeah. He said this. God and I have an understanding. You know what he's saying is this: God and I have a side deal. We got the side deal going, right? Yeah, but we have this side deal going. You know what? God doesn't have any side deals going. But everybody, oh yeah, you know, all the other coaches, yeah, you know. And the side deal is this: that I can live the way I want to live, and God somehow still blesses it. God is still okay. That's really what they're saying. That's this ideal. And all around us, people talk that way because they are following the religion of people pleasing. And as believers, we still have to lovingly point out, no, God doesn't have side deals. Very lovingly. See, John 14:6, this is the verse that came to me as soon as I heard that coach say that. Jesus says, I am the way. I don't have any side deals. I didn't say, you know, yeah, I'm the way for everybody, but for you, it's different. You and I, we have a deal. You're going to get to heaven a whole different way than everybody else. No, he says, I am the way. Not one of the ways. I'm the way, period. The truth. There's no other truth but me. And the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Isn't that as clear as can be? I mean, when I read that, I'm like, Why do people talk about many ways? Right? Jesus said, I'm the way. Now, one day we'll find out. One day everybody will find out. And so what happens is people make rules that will justify their sin. And to me that, you know, you're making God in your image. And to me that's really the ultimate in deception. When you create a gospel, when you create a religion in your own image, man, that's the ultimate in deception. But I understand it because we and my buddies were there. Two big sins will keep us out of heaven. But anything else... I think no, I don't know that you can handle the second one, but I won't go there. I was about to tell you what that second sin was, but I don't think you can handle it. One day. See, Galatians 1, 6, and 7 says this. And you got to understand that when Paul's talking about this thing, what he's going to tell the church, we got to understand that he's telling because it must be possible, or else he wouldn't tell them. He says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. You see, it must be possible, or else he wouldn't warn them. It must be possible for us to say, Lord, I'm going to walk in your way, but then the religion of comfort takes us a little sideways, or the religion of people pleasing takes us to the side. It must be possible, or else he wouldn't warn us about it. He said, man, I'm surprised you're following a different gospel. Verse 7, which is not another. He says, let's just call it the way it is. It's counterfeit. It's not even a real gospel. It's not a real religion. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. We see that in our culture. All kinds of people want to pervert the word of God. Oh, you read all these blogs. I read blogs all day long. I'll read all this stuff. I'm like, are you kidding me? At work, when I work with the feds, I would say things like this. I would challenge people. I say, you know what? I can't have any respect for you, that you would pervert something. Why don't you just be honest? Say, you know what? I'm a sinner. I'm going to stay a sinner. I'm going to die a sinner, and I'm going to take my chances. Why don't you tell me that? Right? Then I'll respect you. Right? I'm going to talk you out of it, but I'll still respect you. But don't give me this all the baloney that you know isn't even true. Right? And I tell you what, that would get to him. Right? I always did it lovingly. Oh, you got to understand that. I when I point this out, I'm like, oh my gosh, he was mean. No, very loving. And they knew this, that everybody will leave him, but I'll still be there. They know that everybody would have forsaken him, but I'm still there. Even their dog would leave him, and I'm still there. I mean, they knew that. So when people know that about you, then they're open to you telling them the truth. Amen? And that's the way believers should be. No, we don't just stick around when things are going good. You know, when people make a face plant, we're still there. When people go sideways on us, we're still there. Everybody else leaves them, but we're still going to be there. And so I want to conclude with this. You know, we on the way out, I'm asking the ushers to give you some of these cards. They're an invite for our Christmas services. I told them to give you two or three on the way out. If we run out, we can get some for next week. But you know, you've been praying. If you've been here on our service a couple weeks ago, you've been praying for three people. In fact, somebody was already telling me, you know, one of the people I've been praying for, I invite them, and they already said yes. I mean, they're like, whoa, this person I never thought would say yes. They already said yes. See what happens when you pray for people? So you're supposed to be praying for three people, and what you're supposed to do is invite them to come. Right? You invite them to come. That's what you do. And here's what you could be comfortable in, that they're going to hear the true gospel in this place. They're going to hear the gospel that proclaims a holy God. God is a holy God. He's the Almighty God. There is no others but Him. They're going to hear a gospel that admits sin. Oh my gosh, to me that's a no-brainer. Yeah, we're sinful people, right? And that there is a plan of redemption. God has a plan to deal with man's sin. And then also that in the true gospel, right, followers of Christ actually follow Him. Right? We're actually followers of Him. That's what I signed up for. That's really the true gospel. So we're going to celebrate communion together, which is, I'm excited because communion reminds me of what we're going to do.